Today I want to just start by sharing with you that we have finished our 21 day of prayer and fasting. As of yesterday, some of y'all may have thought it was today, but yesterday made 21 days. And one of the things that I want to share, many people have came and told me some of the incredible things that God has spoken during this time to them, some of the incredible things God has done in their life. And we could probably spend all day sharing those amazing things. Some people share with me some of the difficulties of this time of fasting, from disciplining themselves to be able to walk through that, or even to the point of walking through trying to figure out what the Lord was speaking. And I want to encourage you that on both sides of that, God is moving in a mighty way. You know, the scripture talks all about discipline and us learning the spiritual discipline. And God has moved and spoken to many people. I want to challenge and just share with you that I don't believe that the next time that you and I should fast is the next time that we call a corporate fast of Luke 4:18. The last time that we called a corporate fast was 2016. So if you do the math, about 3 years, 2.5 to 3 years ago. And I don't believe that God's called us to fast every 3 years. The scripture says it's not when or if you fast, it's when you fast. And so I want to challenge and pray today that we would begin to put this into our spiritual act of worship. That as we're worshiping the King by getting in the Word of God, by meditating on the Word of God, by prayer, by seeking Jesus, by seeking the King, that we would also put into our life fasting. You say, David, am I supposed to fast every day? No, that's not what I'm telling you. As the Lord leads you and directs you and guides you in a time of fasting, I pray that you would walk in obedience of that. That 3 years or 2 years, whenever the Lord leads us and puts on our hearts to go into a time of corporate fasting, that it would be a practice of our life. And that it would be something that we continue to worship the Lord in. I want to tell you personally, the last 21 days have been hard. Just going to be honest with you. I think some of you in the room may need to hear that. Some in the room may have said, man, this has been a really difficult 21 days. And I asked the Lord specifically for wisdom in a certain area of my life. I told you that there's two types of things that I believe that the Lord has put on my heart to fast for. Either breakthrough in an area or for wisdom and guidance in an area. And man, I was praying for wisdom and direction. And I'm telling you, come day 19, I'm like, Lord, like, what is going on? Like, why am I not hearing this? What's happening? And I was really struggling. Called a couple of my dear friends who hold my arms up in prayer like Aaron and Hur did for Moses in the book of Exodus. And I said, I just need prayer. And within less than 24 hours later, by crying out and seeking the Word of God, God gave me a specific word to answer that cry for wisdom. But I'm telling you, it was continually pressing in, asking the Lord to speak, asking the Lord to show and to give guidance. So for those who are continually seeking the Lord for that wisdom or that breakthrough, I pray that this will not be the end. I don't want to celebrate that it's over, like the fast is over, like let's celebrate and go. No, like we continue forward for the kingdom of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to be in the book of Psalms today again. Psalms 24. Lord, this morning I pray in the name of Jesus, first and foremost, that you get me out of the way. Lord, I pray that you speak and that the breath of the living God goes forth in this place. Lord, we love you so much and we praise your holy, holy name. God, this morning, let it be your words that go forth, not mine, that we will stand on your words. For it's in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Psalms 24. Psalm 24. Many of you may have a large portion of these 10 verses memorized. I was asking the Lord to show me, to guide me, to direct me. And listen, most of my prayer over the last 21 days has been so focused in on the 21 days of prayer and fasting. I said, Lord, I just don't know what you're calling me to preach this morning. I don't know what you're speaking. And the Lord began to lead me to Psalm 24. And I said, Lord, I need confirmation. So I called the guy who mentors me, that's been praying for me, spending life on life for many, many years. And I told him exactly what the Lord was speaking to me. And he said, man, that's the verse that I've been meditating on for the past day. And that was the confirmation I needed to go forth today. Let's go to Psalms 24. It says this. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, or in the New King James says, who has not lifted up his soul to idols, and has sworn by deceitfulness or falsehood, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gate, and lift up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gate, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Man, what a powerful, powerful psalm. Many people say that they believe that this was a psalm, and it tells you this, the Psalm of David in chapter 24. And a lot of people believe that this psalm was written around the time that David was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. Now, obviously, many of you know that the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, and what happened? They took it, they placed it with their god, the god of Dagon, and Dagon had to fall on his face before holy God. And then all of a sudden they were like, we got to do something, we got to get rid of this, we got to do something. And next thing you know, ultimately the Philistines can't handle it and they send it off. But it wasn't until later that David brings the Ark of the Covenant back. And I want to start with verses 1 and 2. And it says this, as the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Right here in verses 1 and 2, what do we see? But we see the supremacy of Christ. We see his holiness. We see his majesty. We see his greatness. Right here, David is saying, listen, who formed the earth? Who spoke and creation happened? Genesis chapter 1, you all know it. Why are we taking the family trip just in a few days to go to the Creation Museum? So that these students and these families can see Creator God in the midst of a society that wants to say it's all about evolution. But we see right here in verses 1 and 2, we see the supremacy, we see the greatness, we see God's holiness. And in just a minute, David says, who can ascend his hill? Who can stand in his holy place? David is beginning to set up with just saying, hey, God is here and man is way down here. He begins to tell us that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, it says this, I am the Lord and there is no other beside me. There is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. In verse 6, it says this, that men may know from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, or from the setting of the sun, that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord God, and there is no other. All throughout the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it continues to say, be holy as I am holy. When David begins to bring back the Ark of the Covenant the first time, what takes place? He goes and he puts it on a cart, and he begins to take the Ark of the Covenant, and it begins to shake, and a man reaches up and pushes on it to keep it from falling over. And what happens to him instantly? He dies. Is that because God's sitting there saying, I'm a mean God? No, it's because of God's. He's that holy. He's that great. He's that mighty. Listen, when he gave us the tabernacle and how to build the tabernacle, it wasn't that God wanted to give us 5,000 rules on building this perfect tabernacle. It was because he realized his holiness compared to man's unholiness. He realized God's righteousness versus man's unrighteousness, but that Isaiah says is but filthy rags. And God is saying, hey, because I'm holy and I want to dwell with the people, you're going to have to do it this way. When he tells the Levites how to carry the ark, he's telling them, hey, you've got to do it this way, because if you don't, death will take place. What would happen if somebody walked into the Holy of Holies and they were not prepared and they were not cleansed and they were not the high priest? What would happen? They would die because of God's holiness. So we see that in verses 1 and 2. We see his supremacy. We see his holiness. And in Colossians chapter 1, he begins to speak that even again in the New Testament, in verse 17 and 18. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. We see his righteousness. We see his holiness. We see his greatness. We see that he is the creator God of the universe, that he speaks and creation happens. We see in Isaiah 6, he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. You know, God's holiness, the word holy means set apart. Set apart. I read one article where the author of the article said, you know, God's holiness pervades his entire being. His love is holy. His mercy is holy. His wrath is holy. Every bit of who God is holy, set apart. So when we see who God is and his righteousness and his holiness, then the psalmist David speaks in verse 3. He asks this question. It's a good question. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He says, who can stand in his holy place? You know, that's a really tough question today, guys. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? You know, the scripture tells us that we can't. In and apart by ourselves, we cannot stand before holy God. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Let me answer the question. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? None of us can apart from Christ. None of us. It even says in Psalms 1 that I preached on 2 weeks ago, it says that the wicked will not be able to stand in the day of judgment. And the book of Isaiah 64, verse 6 says that our righteousness is that of filthy rags. Romans 3:23 says that all have fallen short, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We see that we cannot ascend the hill of the Lord. We cannot stand in his holy place. In our own strength and in our own power. But here's the scary thing. Is that many of us, not in this room, but many times people in this world, in this nation, begins to try to create ways that they feel comfortable with how they're going to stand before God. They begin to create these ideas and these thoughts. Hey, you know, as long as I'm successful enough, I'll be okay before holy God. No, you won't. As long as I'm good enough, I'll be able to stand before holy God. No, you won't. I mean, the scripture tells you that. It doesn't say that our righteousness is that of good works. It says your righteousness is that of filthy rags, nothing. Sometimes people say, hey, listen, my church membership will give me the authority to stand before holy God. And let me tell you something, that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is absolute deception. If you go before holy God and say, God, I have a membership at one of the greatest, best churches in America, he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I did not know you. Let me just be bold and say, if you went before God and your defense before holy God was that you were a member of Luke 4:18 fellowship, let me tell you what he would say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And I would even tell you here at Luke 4:18, Don't join Luke 4:18 if you think that a membership on a roll is going to allow you to stand before holy God. He says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? In our fallen, broken self, we cannot stand before God. The scripture is that clear. But then the psalmist David continues on in verse 4 and he says, he who has clean hands, he gives us the answer to the question. He says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood or sworn by deceitful things. He gives us the answer in the next sentence. So who can ascend the hill of the Lord? None of us can in our own power. None of us can in our own righteousness. None of us can in our good deeds. None of us can with our church membership. None of us can with anything except for clean hands and a pure heart. You say, David, what does that mean, clean hands and a pure heart? When I was looking up the word clean in the Hebrews, I figured that it would see something of washing of hands because it was clean hands. But it actually said this. It said it means innocent, pertaining to one set free of blame and guilt. He who has clean hands, one who is set free from the blame and the guilt, one who has been declared innocent. You know, we sit here and we chew on that for a second and just think about that. What does the scripture say in 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10? I love this. It says this in 1 John chapter 1. It says, this is the message we heard from him, announced to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And look at this. The blood of Jesus has what? Cleansed us from all sin. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. Continue on in verse 8. It says this. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we can stand before holy God, if we say that there is no sin in us, if we say that we are perfect people, it says you are deceiving yourself. In verse 9, it says this. If we confess our sins, oh, I love this. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all what? Unrighteousness, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John tells us that the only way that we can ascend the hill of the Lord is that we have clean hands, that we have allowed the blood of Jesus to wash over us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. I just told you, we can't stand before a holy God. We can't do it. But praise God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can stand because we've been set free from the sin and the shame that entangles us. It also says that it has a pure heart. A pure heart. You know, in Deuteronomy we see, love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart. All your soul, with all your might. That's what the scripture is. As he's talking in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I share with you over and over that it's all about the heart. And let me just tell you something. I think it's very interesting that in Psalms 24, verse 3, it talks about clean hands, and it talks about a pure heart. You know, if you cut my hands off, I can still live. But if you take my heart out of me, I can't live. And I'm not trying to tell you that one is greater than the other, but what I want you to know is this, is that if we don't have faith in our heart, believe in Christ in our heart, and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, then our hands will never do the work that God's called us to do. See, it's in our heart that we believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. And then what do? Our hands, we see that we can work, we can do for the kingdom of God. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, faith without works is dead. It goes hand in hand. It goes back to the Shema that I preached on in January. That we must listen, it must be in our heart, but we must obey what we're hearing. That is the works that go forth. And so we see here that we have clean hands, that we have a pure heart. So who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He who has given his life to Jesus as his Lord and his Savior. Not he who's given his life to church membership or he who's given his life to good deeds, but he who has given his life to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. I love the saying, we say it all the time, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. We've either given him our whole life or he's not Lord at all in our life. And so here we see, give us clean hands and a pure heart. But then he continues on in verse 4. He who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, or he who has not lifted up his soul to idols. You know, the word lifted up his soul, I looked that up, I chewed on it. It really is a better interpretation to say this, that lifted up his soul, let's remove, he's saying to falsehood, he said, don't lift up your soul to falsehood. But if you just look at lifted up his soul, it's all about what do you have your affection, what are you worshiping? What is your affection towards? If I say I lift up my soul to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I am saying that my affection and my worship is on Jesus. If I say that I'm lifting up my soul to anything else, I'm saying that my affection and my worship is on idols. So we see here, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Clean hands, pure heart. But that he's lifting up his affection and his worship, not to the things of this world, but to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Let me ask you this question today. What is your affection on? What is your worship on? What are you worshiping? You know, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see that our life, that we present our life as an act of worship. That God has called us to give our life to worshiping him. Every bit of who we are. In Philippians chapter 3, 7 and 8, Paul says, the one thing I do, that I count all things, I count all things as loss, that I may know who? Know him. I count it as garbage. Why? Because all those things, if I worship those, I'm worshiping idols. But I want to worship the King. I want to worship the King. I want my affection to be on the King. When we live with a pure heart and clean hands, let me tell you something. Our affection is going to be on Jesus and Christ alone. The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. That is what our affection and our worship must be on. But let's just be honest. As I tell you all the time, Psalms 139, one of my favorite chapters in Scripture, the last two verses says, search me and know me, O Lord, and show me any wicked way, any evil way about me. Sometimes we put our worship and our affection on other things, such as our success. We worship our ability or trying to be proven. We worship our wealth. We worship our church membership or our good works. And Jesus says, the only thing that we are to worship is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me ask you this question today. What is your worship? What is your affection on? David tells us specifically, do not put your affection and your worship on false idols. Listen, when the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark comes before and they place him before Dagon because they want to basically say that Dagon is the one who gave them victory over the Ark of the Covenant. And the next morning they wake up and what happens to Dagon? I love it. On his face before holy God. Listen, that was an idol made by human hands. On his face before holy God. Then the next day they're like, well, maybe it was just a fluke. Like they lift it back up, and I'm paraphrasing there, saying that maybe it was a fluke. But that's my thought, is maybe there was like a slight earthquake. Maybe something, you know, we got to explain it. Don't we always have to explain it? Isn't that what we always try to do? We got to explain it. We got to figure it out. Listen, let me just tell you something. There's things in here that, listen, I just trust the Lord. I ain't got to explain it. He is the great I am. That explains it. His ways are greater than my ways. That explains it. But man, the next day, guess what? Dagon, on his face before holy God. But this time, he's dismembered. Go on and explain that one. But what we see here is that we can easily begin to worship these false idols that really bring about nothing but death. When David didn't follow through on the holiness of God, it caused death. Because they were not transporting the Ark of the Covenant properly, and the man reached out, it brought about death. But when David began, and he went back the second time, and he said, this time we're going to do it right. This time we're going to get the Levites, and we're going to carry it properly. And I could be mistaken, but I think it may have been two steps, maybe three, and they began to worship. They began to worship. Why? Here it is. They're operating with clean hands and a pure heart. They're operating according to what God has told them and given them direction. And they take one, they take two, and all of a sudden the glory of the Lord begins to shine around the place. Like they're so excited. The glory of the Lord is coming to Jerusalem. They can't get enough. Like David's dancing wildly. But let's just be honest. Many of us probably would have said the same thing that one of his wives said. What are you doing dancing like this? I mean, and he goes, I will become, and I love this. Maybe this needs to be my life verse. I will become even more undignified than this for my God. Man, he is madly in love with Jesus, the King of Kings. Well, at that point, he knows it as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He is ultimately just longing to serve him and him alone. He says, I come with clean hands and a pure heart. I'm not going to lift up anything to idols. I'm going to worship you, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so my question today is this. Are we going to ascend the hill of the Lord? Do we have clean hands and a pure heart? In verse 5, we see what happens. He says, who can ascend? He tells us who can ascend. And then in verse 5, he says, he shall receive what? A blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, the God of his salvation. Isn't it interesting that we couldn't stand before God in our righteousness? We had no authority to stand in our own power and our righteousness. We had no authority whatsoever to stand. And he says, though, when you have pure, clean hands and a pure heart, and you worship the King and the King alone, it says that you shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of our salvation. What does the scripture tell us about that? Go back to Philippians chapter 3. I read to you, or I quoted to you 7 and 8. Let's just go to verses 9. Let's go to verse 9 and look at that. Paul says, hey, I count all things as lost because I want to know Christ. I want to know him. And he says this, and I may be found in him, not having righteousness on my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He's saying here, hey, when I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb, when I'm running for the King and I'm worshiping God, when I've given my life to Jesus and Christ alone, it's no longer my righteousness, but he puts on me the righteousness of Jesus by the blood of the Lamb, washing me white as snow. How beautiful is it that now we can ascend the hill of the Lord because the blessing of a clean hand and a pure heart is that now we have the righteousness of Christ. How amazing is it that now we can stand before holy God, the creator God of the universe, the supreme, ultimate, great I am. And we can stand before him, not on our righteousness, but because he has washed over us and placed on us the righteousness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. And then we see verse 7 through 10. He says, who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? May the gates open. Who is this King of glory? It's Yahweh. It's Yahweh. We see here in this scripture that as we can only ascend the hill of the Lord. We can only go before the great I am by the righteousness of Jesus. And the only way that we can have the righteousness of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, is by accepting Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, having the Lord open our eyes that we may see Him high and lifted up, and giving Christ our life, allowing Him to be our Lord and our Savior. Here in just a few moments, as the Lord put on my heart and Brother Fred's heart for us to take of the Lord's Supper. You know, we're ending a day of 21 days of fasting, and a part of this was to celebrate the fact and remember what God has done over the last 21 days as we continue forward for the kingdom of God. Please hear me that this fast does not, we don't celebrate it's over, now we can go eat or whatever. We don't get into a very prideful moment and say, listen, we're done so we can go do this and we can go do that. No, we continue to press forward for the kingdom of God because we want to know Him more. As Paul said, I count all things as lost. All things. But today, I also wanted to take of the Lord's Supper because it's only the blood of the Lamb that can give us clean hands and a pure heart. It's because of the blood of the Lamb that we once were dead and now we're alive. And being made alive in Christ, we can now turn our affection to Jesus and Christ alone. It's because of the blood of the Lamb that our lives have been transformed for the kingdom of God. You know, David tried one way. He tried to bring the ark in one way, and it brought about death. But when he followed the living God according to his scripture, the glory of the Lord began to come all around. They begin to worship the Lord. And let me just go back and remind you that if you try to stand before holy God on your account or your accord, on your thoughts of how you would do that, if you try to stand before holy God any other way than by Christ and Christ alone, it will produce the same thing that David produced when he disobeyed God, bringing the ark in the first time. It will produce death. The scripture says many will come before you, before God that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Let's just be honest right here today. And you may say, David, it seems like you're closing down. I am in some sort, because we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to have a wonderful time today. But let's just be honest. We've got to see, as it says in verses 1 and 2, we've got to see the holiness of God. We've got to realize how great He is. We've got to come to understanding that nothing can give us clean hands and a pure heart except for the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilt for you and for me on Calvary. That was poured out. And so today I want to ask you these two questions. Before we take of the Lord's Supper, I want to ask you this. Number one, are you a child of God? Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? What I'm asking you today is, have you laid your life down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and said, I can't? But you can. Have you cried out to God and said, Lord, without you, I have no authority to stand before the throne of God on judgment day. But God, today, God, I'm putting my trust in you and you alone as Lord and Savior of my life. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The first question I have for you today is, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? I didn't say, do you know about him? I asked, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? But for believers in this room who know Christ, my question now is, what is your affection on? What is your affection on? What are you worshiping? For some of us, we could be even worshiping the time right now. I mean, just being honest. What are we worshiping? What are we worshiping? If there's anything in our life outside of Christ and Christ alone that we are turning our affection to, that means that we are putting our worship into idols. And I pray today before we take of the Lord's Supper, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, it tells us that we must examine ourselves before taking of the Lord's Supper. And so today, the two questions I want us to ask in just a moment is, are you a child of God? Have you given your life to Christ? And number two, what is our affection on today? If there's anything that you're worshiping outside of the King, I pray today, believers in Christ, that we would lay those things down. You may say, well, David, how could that be? Like, I know God is my Lord and Savior, but I'm struggling with this. Listen, let me just tell you something. Crucifying the flesh is a daily process. It's daily. I can't tell you how many times I have to get on my knees and cry out to God because my eyes have been focused from here on the King of Kings, and all of a sudden my eyes got focused over here and I began to worship an idol, and I had to fall on my face before holy God and say, God, turn my eyes back to you, oh God. And so today, I want to ask you, what is your affection on? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord, and who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false.